Let us turn together to God's Word as we find it in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and bring dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. for the Lord, the God of Israel, that hath set Seth that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? We pay special attention to verses 14 to 16. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, lest ye, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. At the time when Malachi prophesied among the Jews, they had forgotten already the joy and the excitement of the return from the captivity. They had forgotten also the reason why the Lord had so severely chastened them during the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. So a short time after the return, there was apostasy, departure from the Lord. Though the Jews did not return to the same idolatry of which they were guilty of and for which they had been chastened in Babylon, it was true very shortly after the return that various sins arose, grievous sins, among God's people, and God had to speak them to them with very strong words of warning. Among the grievous sins that were being committed in Judah were two sins, particularly against marriage. These two are mentioned specifically in our text and its context. There was the sin of marrying heathen wives. Even some of the Levites were guilty of this grievous sin. Malachi the prophet speaks of this sin in this way, that they have married the daughter of a strange god. When one becomes unequally yoked in marriage, then they are guilty of marrying the daughter of a strange god, an idol god. So it was in the days of the Old Testament. For God's people must in all of their life be devoted to God. They must not forsake God and serve idols. And so when parents give their children to the sons and daughters of heathen nations than they give their children to marry those who are the sons and daughters of idols. We, by God's grace, are the sons and daughters of God. The sons and daughters of His covenant. But when there is mixed marriage, this is so serious. Because then there are those who marry those who are devoted to the idol. When I served as missionary in Myanmar, on occasion we visited the huge temple in Yangon, the temple to the Buddhist gods, Suryadegon. And on at least one occasion when we were there, we saw a whole group of little children, perhaps as young as 5 or 6 years old. And there was a ceremony going on. Those children, by this ceremony, were being devoted to the pagan gods of the Buddhist religion. And I thought about this teaching of God's Word that we find here in Malachi. This grievous sin of mixed marriages. The second sin that is severely condemned in this chapter is the sin of the treachery of men who put away the lives of their youth. And God says concerning that treachery that He hates putting away. Now all of that is very negative, and you might wonder why have a sermon like this on the joyous occasion of the baptism of a covenant child. The answer to that question is, there is in this passage at the same time beautiful, positive teaching, at least by implication, by strong implication, concerning marriage and concerning covenant children that God gives to us in marriage and the calling that we have to raise up the godly seed that God gives to us, the covenant seed. Malachi has some very beautiful instruction in this passage about marriage and the relationship between faithfulness in marriage and our calling to raise up a godly seed, our calling to raise our covenant children. We consider then this passage, noticing first of all the marriage God hath made, secondly, God's purpose to raise up a godly seed, and finally, the urgency, the importance of marital faithfulness in order that that purpose of God might be accomplished. The whole passage that we read from Malachi makes repeated reference to the truth of God's covenant. We are God's chosen people with whom He has established and revealed His covenant. That's a blessed truth. That's a truth that has implication for all of our life. It has implication for how we live with each other as fellow members of God's covenant. And so Malachi says, have we not one Father? And hath not one God created us? Those are truths that have tremendous implications for the whole of our life as God's covenant people. In our life as God's people, we must reflect the blessed reality of God's covenant. He has chosen us to be His people and to be devoted to Him. He declares to us repeatedly, I am thy God and ye are my people. He reminds us that we were created by Him in His image in order that we might have covenant fellowship with Him. And we have been redeemed through Jesus Christ in order that that covenant could be restored and made even more wonderful in Jesus Christ. In every aspect of our covenant life, and that the verses that precede our text speak not just about marriage, but about our life with each other within the sphere of the covenant, that we are not to deal treacherously with each other. We are to remember that we are God's covenant people. But there is a particular focus in our text on how this truth is and must be reflected in our marriages. Foundational to that truth is that God made our marriages. Marriage is not a social institution invented by man, but God is the one who created marriage. He's the one who made us male and female. As male and female, He created us both in His image, and there are many similarities, and in many ways, we are equal together as male and female in marriage. But there are also wonderful differences. Physical, psychological differences that God created in men and in women. He did that by our natural creation with a view to His purpose with us. In marriage, it is an utter abomination in our land that the philosophy of homosexuality is being promoted in the way that it is. Such an evil is an abomination in God's sight. God created men, male and female. He created them in such a way in order that male and female, not two males or two females, but male and female, might be united together in the holy bond of marriage. Though He created us in many respects the same and equal, for He made us both in His image, He also made us wonderfully different. And we could go on and speak of the difference that God created in male and female, a difference that's rooted in our very creation and that, by God's grace, in Christian marriage is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And when God marries us, then He joins us together by His mysterious and wonderful work, He causes two to become one. The mystery of marriage is the mystery of a unity that is accomplished in the diversity of male and female. And these two are made one. And these two complement each other. And these two become companions of each other. That's a beautiful concept, companionship. It's friendship. It's a term that most beautifully describes the very heart, the living reality of the covenant. It's the living reality of friendship, of companionship. In marriage, we must live together as husband and wife as companions, delighting in each other, appreciating each other, bearing together the burdens and the trials of life, as well as experiencing together the great joys and blessings of God in our covenant marriages. And so in marriage, God unites two together in the most intimate of human relationships, in the holy bond of marriage. And He causes them and He calls them to be companions together. Share their life together, walk down the pathway together, have one purpose in life together, to serve God, and according to that purpose, to support and encourage each other in companionship. One of the most loving things that we could ever say to our spouse is, "You are my friend in the Lord. You are my companion. God has given you to me to be my companion." And that's the terminology that is used in our text, and that's the beautiful positive teaching regarding marriage that we have in this passage. Because of sin, because of the lusts of the flesh and of our spirit, over the years, that companionship can be destroyed. And the end result is divorce, separation, the tearing apart of marriage. Malachi, the Lord's prophet, tells us that's treachery. You know what treachery is? The word treachery means that you do something totally opposite to what God commands you to do. It means that you take away something very precious that you owe to that person. That's treachery. It's a sin against the companionship of marriage. We owe each other in marriage the love of God, covenant love, and the reality of companionship in the Lord. And I ask you, all of us, not just Michelle and George this morning, but all of us, is that the covenant reality of our marriages? Are we companions one with another? Do we live with our wives in the language of this passage as the wife of the covenant? When we got married, then we made a vow before the Lord. And we were just at another wedding yesterday, and I was reminded again of the wonder of that. God brings two together, and He causes them to be one, and husband and wives, in the presence of God, vow to be faithful to each other, to be companions together, to live together in joy and in appreciation, in the service of one another, and together bearing life's burdens and struggles, and rejoicing together, and walking in the truth of God together, and in the commandments of God together. Now, how does that all apply to the baptism that we witnessed this morning? God made marriage in that particular way, as the sphere in which covenant children are to be raised. And so Malachi speaks of a godly seed. When you check various commentaries on this passage, you find that there's a lot of difficulty in understanding precisely the meaning of some of the phrases in this passage. And there are quite a number of commentaries that bring us back to the history of Abraham, particularly that history in which he took Hagar to be his wife, and he did that in order to bring forth the seed of the promise. That was a grievous sin. And later on, Hagar and Ishmael had to be sent away, because God had given them the seed, the godly seed of the promise. And Abraham and Sarah had to raise this godly seed together in the companionship of their marriage. I'm not sure that there is in this passage any reason for us to go back to the history of Abraham. Certainly it's instructive, that history, for the understanding of this passage. But we believe that the interpretation, which many others also take, the interpretation of the godly seed is the covenant seed. Ultimately, that seed is Christ, and included in that concept is the covenant seed, the sons and the daughters that God gives to us in our marriages, and we are to raise them as a godly seed. With fear and trembling and with thanksgiving, we receive that godly seed from God. There are no godly seed except those whom God makes to be godly seed. The elect are that. We confess at the time of baptism that we conceive and bring forth our children in sin. They are as corrupt as we are from their very birth. But by the wonder of God's grace, He gives to us godly seed. And He commands us to raise those covenant children in the fear of His name. And we are to do that as husbands and wives, as companions together in God's covenant. And in that very important role that we have as covenant parents, God has made us also different. We are both the children of God by His grace, we confess that He created us. And that has tremendous implications for the whole of our life. And we confess that He is our Father. And He made us, men and women, different. Wonderfully different. For the purpose that those two might be one, in order that God might raise up a godly seed from us. He made men naturally different. For He intended that they in marriage should have the role of headship, of authority and leadership. God made men that way. He calls us to be that. In our covenant marriage, He calls us to be heads. He calls us to be strong. Not just physically strong, but spiritually strong. He calls us to be the leaders of our wives and the leaders of our children and the protectors and the providers of our children. The very nature according to which He made us as men is in God's creative work. By the mystery of marriage, He now unites us to our wives. And by His covenant purpose, He gives us godly seed. And as men and as fathers, we are to exercise authority in a loving way. We have a particular calling to lead and to nurture and protect our covenant children. He made our wives in His own image. He made them different so that we could be joined together in a beautiful complementary way in marriage, but also in order that each one of us would have our role in the covenant of marriage. Women were created in such a way according to their womanly nature. And I believe that's biblical to say that emphatically. God made women in such a way that they are adapted to nurturing the seed, the godly seed. They carry that seed in their womb for 9 months. They are created by God in such a way that they can hold in their arms and embrace a covenant child in a way that is very unique and very wonderful. And so the Bible says, even as God would never forsake His covenant people. It's just like a mother would never forsake her suckling child. That's something increated in women, and that's a reality that is sanctified by His Holy Spirit. God made her that way. And in marriage, together as companions, we raise the godly seed that God in His mercy gives to us. And we have to do that together. Companions rejoice together, and they also bear life's burdens together. The preciousness of companionship in marriage comes out most wonderfully as we in this sin-cursed world experience the trials and the difficulties of life. So as we listen to the form that we use for marriage yesterday again, it starts with what some think is such a negative statement. Why have a marriage form that starts with the negative statement making mention of our sins and infirmities and our trials that we have in life? And yet the more I experience the reality of life and marriage, the more I appreciate that opening statement. We realize the reality of life in this sin-cursed world and the burdens and the trials and the sorrows and the difficulties of life, and we bear them together by the grace of God, and more we are committed to one another when we do that by the grace of God. And that, beloved, is the exact and absolute opposite of the treachery of putting away your spouses. Two things can happen. One of two things in marriage. It can happen because of the grievous sinfulness of man, that a man puts away, or a woman does that, the spouse, the wife of his youth. He forgets the joy and the excitement, the enthusiasm, the fiery love that was present when they were first married, and the burdens and trials of life, the difficulties and the responsibilities of life caused that relationship to deteriorate until finally a man puts away his wife. He wants to escape those burdens and trials, and he sees a younger girl, more attractive, through with whom perhaps he can escape those burdens and trials, and he puts away the wife of his youth. He commits treachery against her, and he goes after another one whom God has not given. And he divorces his wife in order that he might join himself to another woman whom he imagines, whom he fantasizes concerning, that he will not have the trouble and the difficulties of life that he has with the partner that God first gave him in marriage. And God says concerning that he hates this sin. Because God is holy, he hates all sin. But there are places, like in this passage, where the sin is mentioned as one that is particularly hated of God. And I think that's the point, why there's special mention of that in our text. The Lord God hates putting away, and his curse comes upon the lives of those who, in disobedience to his word and treachery against the partners of the covenant that God gave them, God hates that. He hates that in the world But he hates it even more in the sphere of the church than in our modern day times we're living in the day when more and more that is tolerated and the sin of treachery that this involves is minimized as to its seriousness. Malachi says to us, God is a witness to your marriage. That's why we have church weddings. Though they are state institutions and the state legally marries, we have our marriage confirmed in the presence of God because we want God to be a witness of our marriage. We seek His favor and blessing upon us. We confess that He has created us and He has created marriage. And we are called to maintain that marriage for many reasons. But one of them is a very, very important one. It has to do with the raising of covenant children. When there's trouble in marriage, the consequences for godly seed, for covenant children, is tragic. There are times when God in His mercy saves children, and we're thankful for that. When He saves children that have to live their lives after the tearing apart, the treachery of father and mother. There are times when God saves those children in His mercy. But very, very often, that treachery has disastrous effects in the lives of the children of these marriages and later in their life. They forsake the Lord. They become bitter and angry with God, and they leave the church, and they become rebels in all of their life. And that's the judgment of God. And it's an awful thing. Now, beloved, the reason why I chose this passage is also because of its positive teaching. We must guard our spirits, and that's the point of the verse in our text. Listen to what the last sentence says. The Lord of hosts, therefore, says this to us. Take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously against your wife. Live in your marriages according to God's covenant purpose as companions of one another. And that's important for the raising of the godly seed. There are great joys in receiving from God covenant children, tremendous joys. But I don't have to tell you, but only to remind you. There are also sorrows. There are trials. Some children are, or all children are, disobedient at times and rebellious, and they can create tremendous sorrow for their parents through their rebelliousness. Our children in our marriage, in our homes, in our families, they have to see father and mother, companions of one another, living in covenant, fellowship, in unity, in the fear of God, in trusting God, in fellowship with God, They have to see that. Our children have to see that. They have to see the reality of that in the lives of their parents. Even from a natural point of view, when there is strife between father and mother in the home, there is dreadful consequences in the lives of children. And even in the world, couples will sometimes say, well, we won't divorce until the children are out of the house. Because we realize that a divorce would be so disastrous for our children. And there are others in the world who try to imagine that they can escape that in the evil of divorce. They can have an amicable, a friendly divorce. There is no friendly divorce. And when there are children in marriage, it is entirely impossible to escape the consequences of divorce that come upon the children of such treachery. Beloved, we are God's covenant people. By His grace and mercy, He has given us a covenant marriage in which husband and wives must be companions, covenant companions, one with the other. And that gives to our covenant children the sphere of security and peace and happiness. Covenantal security and peace and happiness that they need from the very beginning of their lives and through all the years of their life. And then the sorrows and the troubles of life, no matter how great they are, in the providence of God, they're not going to divide us as husband and wife. And when we strive in our marriages to be faithful, truly and sincerely faithful, by God's grace in our marriages, then we give to our children profound spiritual blessings. We teach them to live their lives in a sin-cursed world where there isn't only joy, but also sorrow and trouble. But in it all, there is the grace and mercy of God. And by that grace, we are one in Him, and we raise our children with one purpose, God's purpose, in the fear of His name. And we, in doing that, beloved, give to our covenant children the great blessing of our covenant God. George and Michelle and all of us, as we are reminded of these things, may God give us the grace to be faithful in our marriages, and may such a life of faithfulness be blessed of God for the great spiritual benefit of our covenant children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonders of Thy covenant among us. First of all, as Thou hast chosen us to be our God and established Thy covenant with us in Christ and given to us the great blessing of Thy covenant in our marriages, We thank Thee also for the godly seed which Thou art pleased to raise up according to Thy purpose of the children of believers. And we are thankful for the sacrament of baptism that reminds us of that truth, that the promise is to us and to our children. We have heard from Thy word concerning the hatred that Thou dost have as a holy God for the great evil of divorce. May we also hear from Thy word and take to heart what Thy word has to say concerning our calling to be covenant companions in the raising up of our children in the fear of Thy name. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.